Hey guys, come on in. And if you want to sit, I know some of you aren't as comfortable being sitting forward, but if you want to sit as forward as you're comfortable with. So, I want everybody to know, when I told people we were doing church today, they said, "Are you sure that's a good idea?" And as Mike said to open, there's a wedding of someone in our church today that's happening in Flagstaff on Memorial Day weekend. And so the rehearsal was actually yesterday, and the family's gathered up there a day or two ago. And it is like, it's almost like one of those three-day party weddings. And I have a couple thoughts. One is, you know you're in a church that's connected, that lives in community, when somebody has a wedding and everybody's there. And there's a whole group of us, or some of us, that are leaving after church. I was told I can't go long. Because, yeah, Sean says the remnant. It is just a blessing to be a part of the community that's connected. And even, so Timo and Jordan are getting married, and Timo's parents are in this church, and one of the pastors here, and all the people in his, who are friends of the parents, all the empty nesters, they are going to the wedding too to support the parents, to support, and it's all connected. And I think that's a good sign. It's a good sign. But I couldn't cancel church. I couldn't do it. And I couldn't do it because there are people coming to ASU here recently that are looking for community, and they're looking for a church, and they're looking for a good place. And I think God might bring people here as a good place. And so we wanted to serve them and care for them and bring them into a community that is only somewhat here this morning, but is here in spirit. So here we are, and I just wonder, should we have just put the chairs in a circle, and should we have church at my house that would feel maybe a little better than getting swallowed by this big room? But here we are, and it's a blessing to praise the Lord. It's a blessing to sing out. I'm glad to be here, glad to do it. I think the word will instruct us. And so anyway, thanks for coming. And we are going to be in Leviticus chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can open there. And while you do that, I will pray. Lord, Father God, it is amazing to be in a place, in a community, where you walk in the room and people are glad you're there. Where people smile at you. Where people's faces light up. Where we get to experience something together that we wouldn't have, Lord, if you hadn't come. And I thank you. I thank you for creating your kingdom on the earth. Thank you for bringing us to your church. And Lord, I thank you for where we're going here this morning. I thank you for that you, Jesus, are worthy. You're worthy to talk about. You're worthy to revel in. And thank you for all the great things that you are doing on the earth. Thank you that you didn't just walk here a long time ago, that you're still doing them in power and faithfulness today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, like I said, we're in Leviticus. We are going to read chapter 2, and we'll just read it together. I'll tell you when we're going to stop. We won't quite read all of it. Verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil, with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. Verse 11. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you shall offer salt. And we'll stop there. Okay. There is the book of Leviticus. If I had come up to you and I had said, is the word griddle in the Bible? And I put $10 on the table, who would have said the word griddle is in the Bible? See, I could have made so much money. Yes, and never bet with old guys, they know too much. Kevin, see, I'm getting you back there. That's just me trying to bring a little levity to the book of Leviticus. Ha, 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 yeah. I decided to do all my jokes when nobody was here to listen. So when we look at the grain offering, there's a few things that are interesting to me as I look at it. I'm just going to walk through some of the words that are in the offering. And number one is, there's no blood. So it's named a sacrifice, but there's no blood. So there's no atonement here. So what is the sacrifice? If there's no blood, if there's no life dying, if there's no atonement, what's going on here? And really the sacrifice, what you're bringing to the Lord is a sacrifice of labor. Isn't that interesting? I immediately think of, oh, I can bring my sacrifice of labor, but let's not get there yet. So the worshiper, if they are going to bring a grain offering, they have to prepare the soil, and then they have to plant the soil, and then they have to harvest, and then they have to separate the chaff, and then they have to grind the flour, and then they have to bake the cake. So that's a lot of work. So what you're bringing is, I'm bringing you my labor. my work. And you would bring it as thanksgiving. As thanksgiving for the blessing that you have been given, that God gave you the strength to do the work. So one of the purposes of this grain offering is thanksgiving. But it also needed oil on it. Now, oil, through the Bible, the symbolism is the presence of God, used as anointing. And so it is God's blessing on your labor. That God had to bless you to bring the labor. And of course, there was a physical element. You put oil on flour, it doesn't blow away. So God brought that. But you're bringing to God something that you know He already owns, that He already did. God brought the blessing. God brought the growth. God owned it. God gave it to you, and He owns it all. And you're bringing a portion back to God as a recognition of all that fact. Like Romans 11, here at the end. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid?" So you're acknowledging God has done all these things, and I give you thanks, and I'm acknowledging this is all yours, and you're bringing a gift to acknowledge that you can't bring a gift. Kind of crazy. Reminds me a little bit of the tithe, where people bring a percentage of income, and it's a small percentage of income to say, thank you for blessing me with the ability to work, for blessing me with the income. And it's an understanding that, God, you have done this, and so I bring you my thanksgiving, and I bring you this acknowledgement and worship. Okay, salt. So He specifically says, as we read through that, the salt of the covenant. So salt, we're talking about a covenant. We're talking about the durability of the covenant. Salt's pretty durable. In the ancient world, you'd make a covenant with salt, and each party had a role to play. And so the covenant here is God saying, hey, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And He has made a covenant with them in the same place, because of course they're at Mount Sinai, and we just read last year, walked through Exodus, and so if they obey, there's blessings, and their side of it is to obey and to follow these sacrifices, and there's a covenant here that God is saying, hey, remember the covenant. The salt is for the covenant. And we have laid out what that covenant is. And then frankincense. Now, frankincense smells best when it's burned. And so all sacrifices had to smell. So if you put a bunch of meat on the grill, it smells. So you didn't really add perfume stuff to roast meat, because meat already smells. But if you just had flour, well, that doesn't smell. So you add to it frankincense so that when you put it on the fire, it smells. God wanted everybody in the camp, everybody around, to know that sacrifices were happening. And smell was he's connecting His pleasure to the aroma. So it needs to have an aroma. It needs to be pleasing to God. And so frankincense was put on it. And I want to stop and connect this into God saying it's pleasing. God is saying when the Israelites walked into the sacrifice, it was pleasing. It was satisfying. And so I was trying to think of satisfaction and pleasing in my life so I can connect with with what God might be feeling. And this is what I came up with. I don't know what yours would be, but here's mine. When I was a kid, my grandparents had a little, this little cabin. We'd only use for a couple months in the summer, and it was in the woods, and everything was green, and it overlooked the lake, and there's a big deck on it, and once a summer, we would do what we called a lobster feed. So I grew up in Maine, and about the time in the summer when the lobster prices were the lowest, we would buy lots of lobsters, and we would boil them all. And the idea was, is you sit on the deck and you eat corn on the cob and clams and lobster, basically until your heart's content. And so we sat there and with our butter and our lobster, and we ate. And then we just sat there. We just sat there in the sun. And people would get up to like clean up or something, and we'd be like, no. Because we were all just sitting there, satisfied in the meal, at peace, at rest, together with family, on a beautiful day, in a beautiful place, with wonderful food. And God looks down, and he smells the aroma, and he watches the sacrifice, and he is satisfied. He's pleased. And the Israelites were to connect the aromas with God's pleasure. Very visceral for them. Now, the faithful would walk into this sacrifice. And what I mean by the faithful is this was the sacrifice. The second thing, other than thanksgiving, was communion with God. So this sacrifice was about communing with God. So you only did this either along with a burnt offering or after a burnt offering. And you could bring this sacrifice. You didn't have to, but you could. And it was an effort of love. I can do this in the pan, or I can fry it on the griddle, and I take this and I can do all these extra things, and then I bring it. And then the priest takes a portion of it and all the incense and burns it, and the rest of it is eaten by the priests. And the Israelites weren't supposed to think of it as I'm making this so the priests can eat it. They're supposed to think of it as all of it is offered to the Lord. It's all offered to the Lord, and then the Lord provides for the priests. That's how it was supposed to kind of be thought of. Now that we've walked through the specifics, what we've tried to say as we've walked through this is that Jesus fulfills the sacrifice. There's a picture of Jesus in these sacrifices. And what can we see that is Jesus in the grain offering? Well, first of all, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And the grain offering specifically says here that it needs to be fine flour. So it has to be pestled. It has to be ground up. Jesus is ground up. He learned obedience through he suffered from what he suffered. He walked into the cross in suffering and was ground up. And it obviously was put in the fire at the end. And the fire on the altar is a symbol of God's judgment. Jonathan Edwards made an observation of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said that there are lots of other martyrs that walk through it very coolly, very calmly, in great faith. But yet Jesus before he dies on the cross, he's like sweating great drops of blood. What's going on there? And Jonathan Edwards says, is that God opened up the picture of the judgment of God and the fires of hell and showed him exactly what he would have to walk through with the sins of the people to bring atonement. And Jesus saw it all as clear as day. And he sweat great drops of blood because of the fires of the judgment that would come on him. And then we have the oil, the Spirit of God. And so what we're going to walk through is we're just going to talk about Jesus. I just want you to revel in who Jesus is, what happened. Revel with me who Jesus was. Because his life saturated with oil. Turn to Isaiah 42. Verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is the Lord speaking about Jesus. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And it continues. Now turn over to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus. And then when the Father speaks in 41, he says, I'm going to put my Spirit on Jesus. So we have to remember that Jesus didn't just walk around doing the things he did as just divinity. In my godness, I'm going to do this and this and this. He was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we have to think about Jesus' life full of the Spirit. So in Luke, says right at his birth, says the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. So at his birth is his conception is the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the Spirit comes down upon him like a dove. Right after it, it says that the Spirit thrusts Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he comes back from the wilderness, he goes into the temple, and then he reads Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And he goes on. The Spirit saturated the bread of life. You catch that? That's the picture. The oil saturates the flour. The Spirit saturated the bread of life. Okay, let's talk about Jesus and frankincense. So, frankincense is his life was pleasing to God. His death was pleasing aroma to God. You can turn to Psalm 45. 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So far we're just talking about oil and the Spirit. But now, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Okay. You see that? He's saying, you are so pleasing, even your garments smell pleasing. The fragrance that brings a pleasing aroma. Turn to Ephesians 5. We'll see how many times we can reference this verse in the first part of this series in Leviticus. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he's a fragrant offering. So what is it that's so fragrant about Jesus' life? Well, the first is his sinlessness. He didn't sin. We could just revel in that. And that's how this his sinlessness really connects to the leaven here. Because Jesus, you can't have leaven. And leaven through the Bible is a symbol of impurity. It's a symbol of sin. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are boasting, and he calls their boasting leaven. He calls it sin. And then he tells them, be unleavened in sincerity and truth. And sincerity and truth is purity, right? It's purity without leaven. And Jesus walked sinless, and that was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But also what was pleasing was his death. So then in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Paul says this. He says, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So him who knew no sin needed to have no sin, or he couldn't impart that life of sinlessness to us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might walk in that same sinlessness, and so that's part of what this sacrifice is doing. It couldn't have leaven. Because leaven is involved in fermentation. Fermentation is decay. And so leaven decays. And so that can't symbolize our Lord. Honey, it's sweet, is awesome. You can bring it in other offerings, but you can't bring it in this one. Because honey, you leave it alone and it rots. It's also involved in fermentation. Or can be. So it can't symbolize the perpetual pleasing nature of Jesus to the Father. So everything Jesus did was pleasing. His life and his death, feeding the 5,000, was walking in communion and pleasing the Lord, driving out the money changers in communion and pleasing to the Lord. Anything you can think about, he did. He walked in perfect fellowship. He walked in that perfect fellowship of God that we were made for, but we couldn't do because of sin. I think about throughout my own life and my walk with God, and I'm trying to walk with God, and it's my fellowship with God, it's just broken. It's just like, I try to do this, and I sin, and I walk here, and then I get distracted, and then there's this, and there's that, and then I connect with God, but it's kind of imperfect, and I'm dealing with my own stuff. And Jesus walked in unbroken fellowship with the Father on my behalf. Oh, I can rest there. He walked in unbroken fellowship for my broken fellowship. And he was offered up as one who walks in perfect communion with God. Jesus is the one who said, my food, my meat, my drink is to do the will of God and walk in obedience. You know, in Philippians 2, Jesus didn't hang on to the prerogatives of being divine. He didn't hang on to his rights. He laid them aside, become a servant on earth till death. The grain offering looks forward to someone who will live in unbroken communion with God in the power of the Spirit. And in love, he offered himself up a living sacrifice. So the New Testament calls us, the New Testament church, royal priests, priests. And so the priests got to eat the sacrifices. They got to eat. There was a blessing. There was a communion that they had with the Lord. Jesus stood up and he said, hey, if you're going to follow me, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I always kind of wondered the different reasons Jesus said that, and what is he thinking about when he says that? Well, could he have been thinking about the sacrifices we've been walking through? That the priests eat these things made of flour, this bread and cakes, and they eat it in fellowship with God, and it symbolizes who Jesus is, and they get to eat in communion, and they get to eat in peace, and they get to eat in life, and they get to eat in rest. You know, we sing the song, my soul will rest in your embrace. My soul rests in Jesus as we commune in him. And I just think, what do I need to live in that rest? Well, the first thing I need is I need a blood sacrifice first. The sacrifice came either at the same time or after. I need an atoning sacrifice. Jesus' death on the cross, and then what I need, I need to be able to rest on the merits of another. I need Jesus' life, that he walked a sinless road and he walked in unbroken fellowship with God, and I need that. And Jesus provided both. He is both the burnt offering and the grain offering, both on my behalf. And that's what we revel in. That's what we get to walk in. And that is the beginning of that's just the beginning of life and what Christians revel in, and of course you guys know all that. Let's just pray here. Lord, it is a blessing. Lord, it's all just God, in one sense, you just filled the Old Testament full of pictures and symbols and you. And you reminded them day after day as they bring their burnt offerings that they're in need of sin. They were full of sin and you provided the answer. And then they came and they brought thanksgiving. They brought their thanks to commune with you as we do this morning in worship, and it was all a picture. It was all a picture of you. And Lord, I'm thankful. We are thankful Father, for giving your only Son, Jesus, and for Jesus, the life you walked. And so, God, I want to do, in one sense, the sacrifices, to bring the sacrifices that you want. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be, as Paul said, a living sacrifice. In Romans 12, I want to bring a sacrifice of praise. I want to bring a labor sacrifice is a grain offering. Lord, we want to crawl up on the altar and be alive, but be consumed for you. I think of the worship song, Be My Everything. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, as we talked about last week, that you gave everything. No part of yourself did you reserve back. No right did you decide, I'm going to keep this right, this prerogative. Lord, you gave fully all of yourself. God, I just tell you that's my heart response. That's what I want to do. And yet we realize, Lord, all of our labor, Lord, you have to accomplish it. We give back to you nothing that you don't already own. You give the strength to bring all good things. God, I come to you. I come to you. We come to you. And we thank you and praise you. And Lord, may our worship and our lives be a pleasing aroma. But God, I thank you more that Jesus' life was, and he is, pleasing. And when you watch Jesus live, and when you watch Jesus die, you breathed it in. You sat in rest and satisfaction and joy because your Son overcame. We praise you and thank you for that. And for our morning together, in Jesus' name, amen.